All right. Good morning, Two Cities Church. Whether you're in here or you're down in Lexington, I want to take a moment and tell you about our Heights Conference, okay? This is the second time we're doing it. We did it last year in September. We're doing it this year in September, which means this is now our annual Heights Conference. Amen. This is going to be awesome. Now, why do we call it the Heights? It's because you need a mountaintop experience. Like most of our lives, I hate to break it to me, but are lived in the mundane, and that's okay. But here's my conviction. I heard another person say this. The problem with adult American Christians, which is you, is that you stopped going to camp a long time ago. You have not had a bonfire camp experience in decades, and we're going to change that. Instead, we can't bring you all to camp, so we're bringing camp to you. We can't put all of you in some big bus and take you to a retreat, so we're bringing a retreat to you. Now, here's what some of you will be real excited about, because you've been asking for this. Some of you have been asking for this for years. At the Heights Conference, for the first time, get ready, drum roll please, we are going to have merch, as the young people call it. Oh, I've seen mock-ups. Get ready. And it's going to sell out fast, okay? So you better be here. We're adding a night. So last year it was Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. This year it's Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Guys, we have some incredible speakers that are going to be at the Heights. I'll also be at the Heights. We have some incredible speakers there, okay? The first one is John Tyson, New York City, been doing ministry there, man of prayer, man of revival, beautiful Australian accent. Get ready for it, okay? That's Thursday night. Some of the ladies were disappointed last time that when he came and spoke to the men, they didn't get to hear, so he's coming back. Dave Stone, I know most of you've met. You're like, Dave, who is that? He was leading one of the largest churches in America before he passed it off to Kyle Eidelman, who wrote the book Not a Fan. Anyway, Dave Stone, he was speaking at an event I was at in Colorado, and I'd never heard of him. This happens to me every once in a while, I'm listening to something. About halfway through, I'm like, who is this guy? The stories he will tell, the experience he will bring, you do not want to miss it. That's going to be Friday night. Saturday night, we're bringing in Clayton King. He's an incredible evangelist who God's used all over the nation, but particularly in North and South Carolina. If your parents, I know you're worried about Timmy and Tommy and Sally and Junior and all that, we're gonna have full kids ministry. What I mean by that is you're gonna be able to bring your kids here, and we're gonna have a movie night for them. That's gonna be special every night as well. So we hope that you'll make it a priority. Also, this has probably changed since the 9 o'clock service, but as of the 9 o'clock service, we had 140 people signing up for the weekend. You guys treat the weekender like Hamilton tickets, and I really appreciate that, okay? But I want you to sign up. Look, guys, if you're new, don't waste time. I know I've been doing this long enough. You're a medical student, you're a resident, you just moved to the area, your kids are, I know the whole story. Get in. Because there's not two ways or 10 ways to get connected here. And guys, you know this. I'm just going to say it though. It's hard. I'm going to say near impossible to be a Christian without a church. Okay? Christianity is not a solo sport. It's not a spectator sport. You can't do it alone or on the sidelines. Get in. That's all I encourage you. You're gonna love it, okay? And this is the last time we have a weekender. This Friday and Saturday is our last weekender of the summer before, and there's so much happening this fall. I didn't even get into that. My session at the Heights is to tell you where we're headed, and I can't wait to do it. So get in and get ready for the Heights. Finally, tomorrow night, we're having a prayer night here, prayer and worship. That's why we gave you this card. Look, I want you to fill this card out. You can fill it out now while I'm preaching, while we're singing at the end. I want you to write down a bold prayer. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to drop them in the offering bucket. Spencer will tell you all about this. But we want you to write down a bold prayer. You just heard some bold prayers in those videos. I want you to write down a bold prayer. God, you've got to come through for this to happen. And then here's what's so powerful. You're going to drop that in the offering bucket. Keep it anonymous. You don't put your name on it. Drop it in there. Tomorrow night, we're going to be grabbing some prayers. I'm praying for one of your bold prayers tomorrow. And we'll be praying for each other's bold prayers. It's going to be an incredible time together. So with that said, let's pray because we just had a 9 o'clock. Get ready. This is going to be, buckle up. We're going to have an incredible journey together as we talk about a topic that I've hardly ever talked about. We're going to talk about healing. Let's pray. Lord, I want to prepare everybody here that right now, at the very beginning, that we're going to call for a response here at the end. And I want people to think the whole time, where do I need healing in my life? Lord, there's people and they carry so many wounds and wounds need healed. Lord, we thank you for maybe one of the simplest and clearest stories of healing in the entire Bible, the story of Naaman. I pray you would use it to encourage, Lord. Who knows? People need to be forgiven. People need to be freed. People need to be healed. Pray you would do all that today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think one of the worst feelings is feeling sick. And I'm not talking about the man cold, okay, that some of you ladies make fun of us for having. It's a real thing, okay, no. I'm talking like when you are capital S sick, okay? Like when you got a headache or a bad stomach. I gotta tell you a story. I didn't tell this story in the first service. It just came to me. Margie and I, we had our second kid, William, and this is when we're living in Durham. And you know, we were part of a great church. So these people came over to bring us meals. This couple didn't even realize they didn't even cook their meal well, I guess, because Margie and I both got food poisoning. I mean, you're like, kill me. I mean, food poisoning. And we have a 2-year-old and a 0-year-old. I mean, basically. And I could barely make the phone call. I needed someone to come and get Addie, who was 2, because we literally could not control ourselves. And we were so sick and so weak. So I had to do it. Look, my kids are at camp this week. Speak about camp, okay? And the last session of the camp. So we get there and I'm like meeting all the counselors and all this kind of stuff. And they're like, oh man, we had so much sickness last session. These are these 2-week sessions of camp. I said, really? They said, yeah, 500 boys were here. We had to send 150 home. Sickness will ruin your week. It can ruin your life. You know, it's been said that you could have 1,000 problems. Think about all the problems of your life, right? And then you have a health problem. Now you have 1 problem. You're like, my marriage is okay. I don't love my job. My kids are kind of crazy. I'm really sick. It's like that rises to the top. In fact, probably the most underrated feeling in the world is feeling normal. Isn't that like as soon as you have a stomach ache, a migraine, or whatever, your chest hurts, or whatever, you're like, I just want to feel normal. Well, guys, 2 Kings 5:1. Here's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at a successful guy who gets sick. And that story happens all the time. Ask the doctors who work in the hospital. Everyone gets sick, but here we're told about a successful guy who gets sick. His name's Naaman. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria. So he's secretary of defense, but he's really kind of like VP. He's number 2 in all the land. So he is successful in his industry, okay? And that's a great thing. He's the C-suite leader. He's the partner in the law firm. You know, he's the highest attending doctor, however that stuff works. That's who he is. Okay, so look at this. He was a great man. People like this guy. You know, it's one thing to be successful. You know, it's like, sometimes if someone's successful, like, well, yeah, but he's a jerk. It's like, no, this guy's also a great guy. So he's successful. He's a great guy. In fact, look at this. A great man with his master, and he's in high favor. People like him because by him, the Lord had given victory to Syria. So he's not a believer, but God's still using him, right? It's like God uses all types of people in places of power who aren't even believers. He was a mighty man of valor. So we don't know this for sure, but this isn't modern warfare. This isn't like shoot missiles from, you know, screens and places. And this is, you know, wartime battle. Here's what I'm trying to say. He was most likely fit. He was strong. He was healthy. Okay, so he was super successful, but here's 5... Well, you're gonna have a butt in your life at one point, but look at the butt here. Butt, right? But he was a leper. He was successful but sick. He was a leader but a leper. You're gonna be like, great marriage but cancer. Great job, but she's leaving you. Great family but a prodigal. This happens all the time. There's always a butt. I want to talk about success, and then we'll talk about sickness. Successful people are the hardest people to reach. Everybody's hard. I get it. I know the Bible. I know we're all hard-hearted sinners who are blind, and I know all that. But I'm just telling you that here's why, okay, Christianity, the gospel literally means good news. So why is it hardest to get the good news to successful people? Because they already have so much good news. You know, this is why it's like, you know, I remember I was at some Christian bookstore and it was a book and I appreciate it. And it was a book. I don't know who came up with this idea. I can't remember who wrote it. And it was a book about praying for all the celebrities in America. basically the cultural elites. Because, you know, most of the cultural elites, they're very successful. They're not very open to Christianity. Look, I saw this when I was at Duke. Now, I didn't go to Duke. I'm not smart enough to get into Duke. But when I did ministry at Duke for 4 years, okay, I thought I met successful people when I was at Elon. It's a decent school. I thought I met successful people there. I'm just telling you, there ain't nothing like Duke. So I'm at Duke, and I remember, I'm leading a Bible study, and the iPhone 5 just comes out. And this kind of stuff, I'll just give you one story. This kind of stuff happened all the time. iPhone 5 comes out. I'm leading this Bible study. I don't know the fraternity guys real well. And I'm like, the new iPhone's so cool. They're like, you need to ask Adam. His dad works for Apple. And I was like, not at the Apple store in Greensboro. I mean, not there, you know. Not at South Point Mall. And I said to him, you know, I played like the concentric circle question, asking him, like, do you live in Palo Alto? Yes. Did your dad know Steve Jobs? Yeah, they were good friends. Does your dad speak on stages at the Apple events? Yes. I end up finding out that this guy's, I can't remember it exactly, but created something like maybe Apple Music, maybe Apple Maps, maybe the pod. I can't even remember. This is normal. That kind of person's at Duke all the time. And so there would be almost no interest. I'd get them in a little bit of spiritual study, but it's like, and then they were all young. And they're like super healthy, so they're successful and they're super healthy. And then they've got just access to all this stuff and sinful pleasures. Very hard to reach successful people until some type of suffering comes in life. Now, I don't have time to get into stories. There was a couple people that I got to baptize and see come to Christ at Duke. Guess what they all had in common? Suffering happened in their life. So much of ministry is build a relationship, genuinely love people, wait for the storm to come. Okay, so let's talk about being a leper. Okay, leprosy is a death sentence back then, okay? It's like getting stage 4 cancer of the worst kind today or something like that. That's what it was like. 10 to 20 years is what they would say you would live. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody who, you know, you have your own profession, so you got some of your doctors and you see this all the time, but when somebody gets a diagnosis, that is, they have so little time left. It's almost overwhelming. I remember this is not that long ago, there's a godly lady in our church. It's November, I'm telling you that for a reason. It was late November, and she gets diagnosed. I think she might have got diagnosed in the early fall, but we come to pray for her because she has stage 4 cancer. And it was not looking good at all. And we had this time of prayer for her and everything. And you know, I'll never forget what she said to me afterwards. It's so simple. She said, I was really looking forward to seeing Trump's presidency and the changes that he was going to make, and I'm not going to see it. She died in January. It's just a moment where I'm like, this lady's time frame had gotten so shortened. Now, the truth is, we all have a terminal condition. Leprosy was a terminal condition for them. What would happen is, believe it or not, the priest of all people, could you imagine me doing this? You'd go to the priest to show them your leprosy, then they would determine how bad it was and where you needed to go, okay? But it was 10 to 20 years, it was a terminal condition. I want to stop, though, and talk to you for a second, because I want to talk about suffering, and I want to talk about the connection, actually, between leprosy and sin. So I don't fully understand, no, obviously, I don't know God's mind and heart. But God will often give us these horrible physical realities that speak to deeper spiritual realities that are horrible. So, for example, if I'm like, you know, sin is terrible and it'll kill you, everyone's like, yawn, yawn, I heard that. But if you're like, sin is like leprosy. And if you ever see a leper, you're like, so you're like, your hands fall off and it kills you. It's like, it's just like, here let me draw the connection between sin and leprosy. Okay. Here's what they have in common. Leprosy and sin, you see the symptoms on the outside, but the problems on the inside. And we'll get into this in a minute, but it always shows up first as a spot that you have to deal with, because here's the other thing about leprosy, it spreads. You know, it's like, I'm talking to a guy recently, not in our church, and he'd been an alcoholic for a long time, and just gave it up. He's like 35, 40 days sober right now. And I was asking him, like, you know, what's it been like? And He's really grateful. He's really joyful. He's all that. You know what he said to me, though? He said, it's been like saying goodbye to a really good friend. That betrayed me. And I thought, yeah, you know, that's right. When people start drinking just a little bit too much, they don't see how things can spread. And when people start looking at things on Instagram that they shouldn't be looking for, no one realizes that sin wants to have its way with you, as the Puritans used to say. Sin wants to have its full manifestation. And then sin isolates. That's another picture, because obviously you remember what it was like in COVID, you know, those, you know, where everyone's like, it's contagious, and get in your house and wear your mask and bleach your groceries and all that. It's like, some of you did that. Okay. It's okay. But basically because of the contagious nature of it, people were isolated the rest of your life. So it's like, it's a death sentence, but it's also a sentence of isolation. Okay. So it shows up first, though, on people as a spot. Here's what I'm saying. Are there any spots in your life that you need to focus on so that they don't spread? You know, I heard recently, I thought this was a great illustration. I heard a guy on a podcast say, if you want to diagnose your life and where's an area that you need to change, he said, here's a great question to ask. If your life was a movie, or let's just think it's like, you know, it's a 5-season show, okay, with multiple episodes, and we're all sitting in here, and we can see your whole life, and it goes up on the screens, and we're eating popcorn, we're watching it, we've been watching it for several weeks, we kind of know what your life. Where would we be screaming at the screen, don't do that? It's like, stop talking to her! She's not your wife! What are you doing that again? Like that we all had that moment in the movie where you're like, what? No, don't do that! We need to be able to, in some ways, step back from our own life and go, where am I going? This is, if I'm not careful, this will spread. Well, let me show you how God solves this problem, because this guy, Naaman, gets to a place where there's a problem he can't solve, a battle he can't fight, a cure he can't buy. Look what happens in verse 2. Now the Syrians, on one of their raids, and those were when they went and pillaged places, had carried off a little girl from the land of Israel, and she worked in the service of Naaman's wife. So who is God going to use to reach Naaman? Not who we would think. It's like surprise, surprise. And I've got to be honest, in my own mind, I'm very modern. I think if God's going to reach a successful person, he's got to use a successful person. Sometimes I'm like, yeah, this guy is so full of himself. If the guy doesn't make more money than him and have a bigger title and live in a bigger house, he's not even going to listen to him. You're almost like, but it's like, no, wait, God's going to reach an old, rich man with a young slave girl. But there's more to it than just that. You'll see servants are a big theme in this story. But here's what's interesting. Okay. If you read verse 2, sometimes we read things, we skip over it. Here's what I want you to notice. This girl had been kidnapped. Did you catch that? So what happened is Naaman, who we thought, I guess, was a good guy, maybe he's not really a good guy because this is the kind of stuff he does. He goes in. I mean, they all did it. But he raids this village, most likely killed her parents, kidnapped her, brought her home to be a slave in their household. In other words, so far, this lady has lived a sad life. Some people have sad lives. You know, I was with somebody recently, and I was talking to him, and, you know, like, he's older, and he's like in his 50s or 60s, and he hadn't talked a lot about his family a lot. And so I asked him, I said, do you have any, you know, siblings? Oh, yeah, I have a sister. I said, well, what's her story? I never met her. He said, oh, yeah, her husband left her for a gay guy, and she has a serious case of MS. And then he just said this. He said, she lives a very sad life. But, yeah, there are people that their lives are sad. God's grace is there, but they have a sad. Well, here's the thing. You're going to see this in a minute. Well, I'm going to read it to you, then I'll tell you this. Okay, look at verse 3. She said to her mistress, would that my Lord, the one who kidnapped me, were with the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Okay, we should be very surprised that somebody who hurt her, she wants to help. She wants the best for someone who was the worst to her. Like, if I'm her, can we just be honest for 1 second? If I'm her, maybe I'm a bigger sinner than the rest of you, but and I find out that the guy who killed my parents and kidnapped me has leprosy, I am like yes. I hope you live the rest of your life in isolation. Like, I like a good, anyone else like a good revenge movie? I'm like, oh yeah, get them, you know? It's like, die slowly, die painfully. I want to be there when it happens. Ah, you know, that's like, that's kind of, it's like, no, she's going to help. Okay, here's the thing. She has to do something that some of you need to do today, and I'm going to give you a chance to do it at the end. She needs to forgive somebody in her life so she can minister to that person. You can't minister to people you're mad at. And forgiven people forgive people. Do not tell me that you believe that you are a big sinner and God's forgiven you of everything and you can't forgive somebody else. And I'm not minimizing what they've done. By the way, this isn't a sermon on forgiveness. When you forgive, you don't say it's okay. You say it wasn't okay. That's why I had to forgive. But this whole story, she's going to end up forgiving him. He's going to end up being forgiven and set free. And it's this beautiful thing. And so some of you, look, you need to forgive your dad. I mean, there are people I've met. I'm thinking of someone right now. He's still mad at his dad who's been dead for 20 years. I want you to, so she's going to forgive, and then she's going to tell this man about the good news that he could have being healed in Israel. Verse 4, so Naaman went in and told his lord, thus and so spoke the girl from the land of Israel. The king of Syria said, go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So here's what I love about Naaman. And this is if I can speak to middle schoolers and high schoolers for just a moment. Naaman listens to the godly people in his life and does what they tell him. I don't know if this is the beginning of belief. I don't know how much he believes for himself, but I'm like, in some ways, this is what Christian community is. This is what discipleship is. It's one person going, hey, listen, I think I know, according to God's word, how to solve that problem, but tag, you're it. You've got to decide to do something. Now, he's obviously a desperate man, so he goes. He says, all right, we need to write a letter. He gets the king of Syria involved, and we'll move quickly through this part. So here, verse 5. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold. That's how we know he's rich. That's $3 million in today's money. Look here, and he's Cam Newton, and 10 changes of clothing. We don't know what's going on there. But the whole idea is long, I mean, strange. But here's the whole thing. He's willing, and if you've ever met people like this, you know, he's willing to pay for his healing. That's what he's expecting. I'll pay for this. And I think any person kind of feels like that. I would give almost everything. You know, if Jeff Bezos got stage 4 pancreatic cancer, I bet he might give it all. I'll give it all. That's how important my health is. What do you want, right? You ever seen the movie John Q? Raise your hand if you've seen John Q. I sweat during that movie. Have you seen? I mean, that's a movie about a guy who's, they won't give his son the treatment he needs, and he takes over the hospital. And I got it, and I was like, I get it. Someone you love, or you're willing to do anything. You meet wealthy people, like, it's out of pocket, and it's in Thailand, and it's experiential. We're going. You get desperate enough, you'll do anything. Well, that's what he's doing. He's like, all right, I'll bring a bunch of money. I don't know what this guy's going to cost. Verse 6. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, when this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy. So he thinks, you know, the king might know the prophet who can do this. And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, am I God? No. To kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me. In other words, the king goes, I think this might be a plan. Because you know how governments are. It's like, okay, well, yeah, we'll send somebody in and act like they have a need, but they're really there to spy. And so he's like, this is maybe a plan where the king of Syria is sending the number 2 guy, and he's going to spy on me, and he's playing the victim card, but this is not going to work out well. Well, Elisha, here we are, hears of this. Verse 8, but when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me that he may know there is a prophet in Israel. I love this, right? I want to be like this. I want to be the kind of guy that says, coach, put me in. Like, I want to, it's messy. He's not from Israel. It's messy. He's sick. Leprosy is contagious. I love that Elisha sees God's doing something, and I want to be a part of it. You know, and I want that posture for myself, for my family, for you guys. You know, it reminds me, maybe this is a bad illustration, but when I was never good. I played baseball until I was like in sixth grade, but I remember my dad was obsessed with baseball, 25 years, you know, season ticket holder for the Pirates, just love baseball. And he used to always tell me, he said, I always want you, when you're on the field, I want you thinking one thing, hit the ball to me. I don't ever want you up there going, it's two outs, it's bases loaded, I hope they hit it to somebody else. He said, you're the posture on the baseball field is hit it to me, no matter what happens. And it's like, that's kind of what Elisha's saying. He's like, all right, I want to be used. I think God's at work here. The king's all nervous. I'm in. Now look here. It says this. So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots. You see the pomp and circumstance here. And stood at the door of Elisha's house. So this is intimidating. He's impressive. He's the kind of person that you're like, wow, all the neighbors are, who's that? You know, kind of thing. Well, look what happens. And Elisha sent a messenger to him. So Elisha understands something that I want us to understand. Naaman needs to be humbled before he can be healed. And Naaman is a desperate man, but Naaman is still a prideful man. And I love this because Elisha is not impressed with Naaman. I have seen so many pastors, I don't even know what the word is, like, I wouldn't call it fall. I would call it like their ministry is so neutered. It's so weak. And it's usually because they got overly impressed by like five or six people in their church who steer the ship now. And because they had money or they had influence or they had a boat or they had a second. I mean, you'd be surprised what guys will do when they find out someone has a second home. And Elisha is like, here's the thing. You can't minister to somebody if you're mad at them. I told you that earlier. Here's another one. You can't minister to somebody if you're overly impressed by them. I had to psych myself up at Duke all the time. I'm like, these guys are not better than you. You know, it's like because they were like, they were wealthy, they were successful, you know, they were having these incredible weekends. I sometimes have to talk, do not be jealous of their lives, Kyle. Do not be, I would have to have that conversation with me on the way to campus. Like, this is ridiculous. You're here trying to share the gospel and you're jealous of these guys' lives? What's wrong with you? You can't minister to people if you're obsessed with them, if you're jealous of them, if you need something from them that you're so afraid if I tell them about Jesus, they're going to take it away from me. So he's like, I'm sending you here's another servant. I mean, how many servants are in this story, you know? And Elisha sent to him a servant. Here it is, saying, I'm in verse 10, go and wash in the Jordan seven times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean. So he's humbling him with the messenger, his servant. He's humbling him with the message. In other words, this is a guy who has 10 pairs of clothes. Does a guy who packs 10 pairs of clothes want to get in dirty water? And he's basically like, you're going to have to, look, Christianity and coming to Christ is not easy, but it's simple. He said, you're going to have to do something that is going to look foolish to you. In fact, he doesn't want to do it. Look what happens. But Naaman was angry. This is the first time we're told he's angry. It's kind of the first fully negative thing we're told about him. He was angry, and he went away saying, and how many times have you said something like this to God? Wait a second, I thought. This is the language of expectation. The reason some of you are so angry. Had a lady come up to me after the first service. My husband is so angry at God. I said, for how long? She said, 25 years. I'm thinking, that's a long time. Often under our anger, I mean, you consult your anger. Counsel it. Ask, why am I so angry? Usually it's unmet expectations. This is like marriage 101, right? It's like, oh my goodness. Here's the problem with this marriage. They're both bringing everything they've ever experienced in their parents' marriages to the marriage, and then he's bringing the pornography he's seen, and she's bringing every romantic comedy that he's seen. And this marriage is just a bunch of unbelievably unrealistic expectations. Now, what he's saying is, let me read this. I'm getting ahead of myself. Look at this. He said, behold, I thought, here's what he said, that he would surely come out to me. So I thought he would come out to me, like Elisha, the main prophet, and that he would call upon the name of the Lord. He'd do something really cool that while I'm in one of my 10 outfits, you know, and he'd call upon the name of the Lord, his God, and I wanted it to be easy. He'd wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Okay. How many times is God not working in your life the way you thought he was going to work in your life? Guys, we all do this. We all play the numbers game. I do this on every birthday. It's like, well, I'm, you know, how many times? You guys are so sick of me talking about being 40. You know? But it's like, you know, it's mental for me. I just think about it. And it's like, okay, well, here I am. And then, you know, my dad, I'm thinking of my dad's a successful business guy. I'm thinking about where he was when he was 40. And, you know, you play these games. Okay, this is where, you know, where should my marriage be? Where should you be financially? You know, some people, it's just like, they're just, you know, having just done this last service, it's like, you know, people are hurting. Girl comes up to me after last service. I'm depressed. She said, also, I don't want to be single anymore. Young girl. Just prayed with her. People they have these expectations. By now, I was going to be married. By now, we were going to have kids. By now, my son would get married. Give me some grandkids. We have all these expectations in our life, right? We don't, we know people get cancer, just not us. And then we want God to defend himself. God, you need to defend yourself. You need to explain to me why you're not doing what I want you to do the way I want you to do it. God, you're not fitting into the box I made of you. That's what's happening here. Well, look here. Verse 12. Are not Abani and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could not I just go back and wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in rage. In other words, he's like, guys, and this is what we do. We get mad at God because he's not doing what we want. We don't want to obey what he says. So then we say, is there a way for me to halfway obey? That's a whole sermon. Yeah, is it halfway obey? I'm not going to look at this, but I'm going to look at this. How close to sin can I get? It's the kind of people who keep, the people who want to do the word study. Well, what does drunkenness really mean? You know, what do you really, forgiveness? What is it? Marriage? Is it divorce? I mean, people get they're looking for a loophole instead of looking for grace. Well, look, more servants show up. We're almost done, but look at more servants. Verse 13. But his servants came near, and they said, my father, that's a term of endearment. It's harder to see this in English, but I'll explain what they're saying in a second. It is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? What they're basically saying is, if the prophet had told you to do something great to earn your healing, you would have done it. If the prophet says, all right, I will heal you, but first, climb Mount Everest and get back. Or go to this valley, and into this valley there will be a tree, and on a tree there will be berries, and bring those berries back to me. It's like we almost want to say I did something, but God's like, you're not going to get to earn this at all. And they're like, if it was something great, you would have done it. But because it's simple, you won't do it. See, coming to Christ is as simple as saying, I can't save myself. I'm a sinner. I am so bad. Listen, you are so bad. So am I. You are so sinful that Jesus had to die for you. And becoming a Christian is admitting Jesus is Lord and I'm not. And I need to repent and believe. Well, he finally, because of the encouragement of his friends, this is where we'll focus. Verse 14. So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored. It's the language of healing. But then look at that. That would be normal. You would expect it to say the flesh is restored. this is what's interesting. Like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. So he needed to be healed, and he needed to be cleansed. That makes sense. Why talk about the flesh of a little child? I've always told you, I think a good Bible reader is a confused Bible reader. I'm like, that's a strange, that's not how people talk. That's not like an expression, oh, your skin is like a child's skin. That's not like what they would say. But if you know your Bible, not all of us do, but if you know your Bible decently well, you might be like, wait a second. The idea of like child, that's something Jesus talked about a lot. Like he would say things like, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must become like a child. There's something about, it's a picture of both the humble trust that Naaman had, but the total transformation. See, Christianity is a supernatural faith, and you don't need to be made nice, you need to be made new. And you don't need to turn over a new leaf. You need to be given an entirely new life. And we see this, it's external, but it's more internal. That externally he changed, but internally he changed. And I'll show you this with the response. Let me show you this. Verse 15, then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and he stood before him. Now, what I want you to notice is he does some things right and some things wrong. Welcome to being a new believer. We have to have grace for new believers. Guys, the guy who led me to Christ, I'm pretty sure, I didn't call him to double check on this, but my memory serves me correctly, was still completely addicted to cigarettes while he was leading me to Christ. And God later freed him from that, but I'm like, that was, I mean, this guy, I'll show you, he does some good things, he does some bad things. He's trying to obey God, he doesn't know what he's doing, he needs someone to help him, but his life's been changed. Get used to imperfect obedience. I had a guy tell me recently, really powerful. He says, you know what me and my wife pray all the time? God, help me catch my kids doing something good. Help me catch my kids sinning. So I can bring grace and encouragement to them. He says this. He said, here's the good thing. And he said, behold, I know there's no God in all the earth but Israel. So I know Yahweh's God. That's like, great. That's what we call in the New Testament. Jesus is Lord, confession of faith. Great. So accept now a present from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So he still has, we all have this, guys. He has like a little bit of a religious spirit left in his heart. I want to pay God back for what he did. And what he's trying to basically say is the blessings of God can't be bought. They're freely given. And here's actually an interesting New Testament ethic. We are not in debt to God because we can never pay him back. Paul, if you look at where Paul says he's a debtor, go look where Paul says he's a debtor. Here's what he says. I'm a debtor to Greeks and to barbarians and to the Jews. What does he mean? God doesn't need my good works. Other people do. And so he says, well you don't need to pay God back, but you need to become a generous person in general. So here's how it ends. Real quickly, verse 16, or verse 17, it says this. Then Naaman said, if not, he says, fine. Okay, I get that. I'm learning. Thank you for correcting me. Please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offerings or a sacrifice to any god but the Lord. He's like, I'm fully committed. And he goes, I need a soil sample, though. You know, that's what he's saying. He's like, hey, it's massive. I need like 2 cartloads. Basically, I'm being a little silly here, but he's like, and this is important, guys. He says, I need something to remember what God did in my life here. You know, and it's interesting. This story of what God did in Naaman's life is so important for some reason. Even though it's a little short story I just read you in 2 Kings chapter 5, it's so important. It's one of the very few Old Testament narrative stories that Jesus talks about. He doesn't talk about that many. He talks about Adam and Eve. He talks about Jonah a little bit. But he goes back, and let me read you this. This will be on the screen, I think. In Luke 4, here's what Jesus says. And there were many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Okay. When they heard these things, all of the synagogue were filled with wrath. They're really mad. Why? Why are you mad about a guy getting healed? And they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill
on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. Did you guys know that story's in the Bible? They want to throw Jesus off a cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. Okay, why were they so mad? This is important. Because what is Jesus teaching when he says, no one was healed except Naaman, and Naaman was a Syrian? He's basically saying God is completely free to save and to heal and to free whoever he wants. And there's something that offends us about God's absolute freedom, which is a really interesting concept, because when God first reveals himself to Moses, you know what he says? He says, what's your name? He goes, I am who I am, which he's saying, I define myself. I'm the self-defining, self-existing God. But about 30 chapters later, Moses is overwhelmed. He says, God, show me your glory, which is like, show me how awesome you are. And you know what he says? He literally says this. Here's God's answer. You want to know how awesome I am? I will be gracious to whoever I will be gracious. And I will be merciful. And I will have mercy on whomever I want to have mercy. And so here's what we're going to ask. We're going to ask God at the end to be gracious to us today. Because God is so free. But God calls us in his word to respond. And sometimes what people need, and some of you do in a minute, we'll talk about this, some of you need to be forgiven. You need to repent. You need to give your lives to Jesus Christ today, and you've never been forgiven. You need to be forgiven so that you could be set free to forgive others. Some of you need to be set free today. Like there is some addiction in your life, or there's something that where you've been freed from the penalty of sin, but you're dealing with something. You need to be freed from the power and the presence of sin. But what I want to talk about is I think some of you need healing in this room. And as I was praying for you and thinking about you, I thought, man, there is so many different types of healing that need to happen. It's because there's a lot of different types of sickness, right? There can be physical, it can be spiritual, it can be emotional. And in a minute, what's going to happen is, we've done this a couple times, but if you're new, we're going to have the elders, which are the leaders of our church, and they're going to come right up here, and they uniquely love our church, they represent our church, and they want to just pray with you. They want to hear what God's doing. They want to pray with you. But some of you need healing today, okay? And I'm going to call you forward in just a minute. And a couple things I want to say to you. Some of you, you need healing, and you don't even know what's wrong with you. And I we'll figure it out. We're going to pray together. Even if we don't know, we're going to transfer the burden to the Lord. But some of you may go, you know, I don't even know. I've got some mental things going on. And I don't even know what's happening. And I just need someone to put their hands on me and pray for me. And some of you are going to go, you know what? I know we got all these doctors in these big hospitals, and I did the x-ray. And here's the thing, though, they don't know. And I can't, is it thyroid? What? I can't figure it out. And we're going to say, get down here. We're going to pray for you. Some of you, it is relational things. I mean, we want to see marriages restored. Some of these, your marriages, they just need healed. Lady last service comes down. I've had a horrible marriage. I said, for how long? She said, 10 years. Horrible marriage for 10 years. Some of you, your marriage has been a 3 out of 10, and you read the book on communication and it didn't work. And you went to the counselor and you gave up. We're saying, listen, we need God to intervene. Only God can heal. Only God can change. Some of you have family of origin issues. You ever heard of father wounds? We call it a father wound for a reason. It needs healed. And if you're dealing with something, some of you feel it every Christmas. You feel it every Thanksgiving. I want to invite you. Some of you genuinely, you know what is wrong with you. You've got something physically and you need to come forward, and we want to pray over you. Some of you might want to come forward for somebody who's not here. There's a lot of different type of brokenness. And the Bible says in Psalm 147 that God loves to heal the brokenhearted. So if you'll do me a favor, if you'll stand, we're going to stand. And in just a minute, I'm going to invite you to come forward as we sing, I Will Wait For You. And there'll be elders all up here. I'm going to pray in a minute. And I just want to invite you, no matter where you are, come forward for yourself. Come forward for someone else. If you're dealing with anything in your life and you'd say, I need some prayer. I need healing. Or my son needs healing. Or my family needs healing. Let's do it. Lord Jesus, you are the God who heals. You came with a teaching, preaching, healing ministry. You care about our soul. You care about our body. You care about our community, Lord. You care. Lord, I pray for people in here who they need to come forward because they need to be healed from some kind of trauma. There's been a death. There's been a divorce. There's been a betrayal. There's been a tragedy. If they don't even, they cry. They still cry every time they talk about it. They need to come down here. There are some couples who they need to grab their hands and say, we're coming down. We're just going to pray for our marriage. We're going to ask God to heal it. There's some people who need to come down here because they just need to realize they've been forgiven so they can be healed from their past. There are people in here who need to forgive themselves. They need to come forward. They need to be healed from things they've done. There's other people who need to be healed from things done to them, Lord. Lord, would you create just a culture right now where we simply take you at your word. We take our next step, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Please come forward.